you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we will be taking a look at verses 22 through 25, which I put the title on, Where is Your Faith? That title coming right from the text itself, a question that Jesus asked the disciples. Okay, verse 22, Luke chapter 8. Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. All right, let's take a look at this verse and break it down. First of all, it says now on one of those days. That's kind of unusual because normally it would start out as Luke moves from incident to incident. He would say, and after those days, and then he would tell what's going on. Here, it's one of those days that he's been talking about. His disciples got into a boat. So if we go back to Luke chapter 8, verse 1, in identifying those days, what's been going on, that it would be one of those days. Verse 1 says, soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. So on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, where these towns were, that's where Jesus was going, from city to city, and he was preaching the kingdom of God. You drop down to verse 4, it says, when a large crowd was coming together, and those from various cities were journeying to him. So here you've got various cities mentioned that he is visiting, he's preaching, he's doing miracles, all of those kind of things. And he is ministering to all of those people that are coming to him at this particular time. And it is on one of those days, as it says here, that he is ministering to these people. And now he is getting into a boat, as it says here. So one thing to note here is that Jesus gives a command to the disciples. So if you're going to follow his will, you are going to follow exactly what he says to do. You are going to be obedient. So the disciples obey. Now, this is important to understand that. It sounds simple, but it's important to understand that in light of what now, what is going to happen. That Jesus was the one that initiated this and asked them to come into the boat with him, and they were going to cross over to the other side. So also, Jesus gets into the boat with them. And that's important. Jesus didn't say, you know what, you guys get into the boat, cross over to the other side. I'm going to walk by land, and I'm going to go there. And I'll get there, and I'll meet you there. He doesn't do that. He gets into the boat with them. And we should also note that there is more than one boat here that's involved. If you go over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 to 37, and particularly 35 and 36, it says, on that day when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. So you not only got his boat, and he's in this boat with some disciples, but there are other boats carrying perhaps other disciples, other followers, and they get into the boat, different boats, and they are sailing across at this point. So in Jesus' day, the western shore, just to note, of the Sea of Galilee was the Jewish side, while the eastern shore was the side where the Gentile cities were. That will be important for next week when we take a look at what goes on and the fact that now he is in Gentile territory. So those on the east were considered the other side. So here we have the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus has been ministering over on this side over here, about in that area right there. He is now saying, let's get into a boat and let's cross over to the other side. So that's the direction that they are headed in, heading in the over to the east side. All right. So it says he got into the boat. He said to them, let's go over the other side. So they launched out. Verse 23, but as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake. And they began to be swamped and to be in danger. All right, so Jesus goes to sleep. No doubt Jesus is exhausted. And as we would say in our vernacular, he crashes. I mean, he is tired. He has been ministering. It is exhausting to preach and to teach and answer questions, to do the things he was doing. He finally gets some time to himself, and he gets on this boat, and you've got the disciples there, and they are fishermen. They know how to run the boat, right? So he thinks excellent time to sack out, get a little R&R, a little rest. Although he does know, because he's God, he knows what's coming. In fact, he's even bringing about what's going to happen. So this is proof, and this is important, this is proof of his humanity, that he needs to sleep. You have from time to time over the centuries, you've got people that come up with all kinds of theories as to the fact that Jesus wasn't really human. And that's not true. And here's proof of it. Is the fact that he needed to sleep. He needed to get some rest. He was not a ghost. Some people have come up with the theory that Jesus did not really have a human body. He was just kind of a ghost floating around here in this earth. Yeah, right. At this point, it is peaceful. He gets into the boat. They're starting to go across the Sea of Galilee. When it is calm, it's a beautiful sea to sail across. So it's peaceful at this point, but it soon changes from calm to a storm, you'll notice. But as they were sailing along, so it already has started, they were sailing along, he fell asleep. You can imagine, beautiful night, maybe the moon is shining down, maybe it's not, maybe it's starting to get cloudy, whatever. You can kind of hear the disciples, they're keeping their voice down, let's let him sleep, right? He needs the rest, and let's just... keep it down so that he can get his sleep. But all of a sudden, things change, and they change very, very quickly, perhaps within minutes. And why is it so fast? Why does this occur so fast? Well, Sea of Galilee is a beautiful place, and it can be very, very calm, very, very smooth. You can sail a boat. Some of you have been on the Sea of Galilee, and so you know what that's like, but it can turn. And it is one of the remarkable places on earth because the Sea of Galilee is the lowest fresh water lake on earth. It is 712 feet below sea level. It is a basin. It is very, very low. And that presents some real interesting things that can happen. So it can turn from something very calm to something very, very stormy. It is not unusual when a storm rolls in for there to be waves 4 to 6 feet high. Well, you can imagine on the boat that they're in trying to navigate that. And these are fishermen, okay? They make their living out on the water. And that would be very difficult for them. So, what is the topography here? When we talk about interpreting the Bible, we talk about interpreting it literally, grammatically, historically, culturally, geographically, and contextually. Geographic is part of it. It's important when you study, particularly the Gospels, that you study the geography of the places because it gives you insight into this place where this is taking place. So here you have the Sea of Galilee, 712 feet below sea level, sits way down there. But what rises up on each side are huge cliffs, huge mountains. So let's start up here. This is Mount Hermon, okay? 10,000 feet high. Winds can come off of there, most dangerous winds, and they come flying down this Jordan River Valley, and they hit the Sea of Galilee. So you've got this aspect from the north coming. Then you have over here on the side, the hills of Jordan over here, and in this area here, they are about 1,500 feet high that border the Sea of Galilee. When you come over to the east then, you have what now is known as the Golan Heights, right? Those are 3,000 feet high. That's what surrounds this little lake here. Sea of Galilee is about a third the size of Lake Mille Lacs, if you need to have something to reference. It is 13 miles long. It is about 8 miles wide. It's 150 feet deep. It is an interesting lake, and you will find geologists and meteorologists all over the world that will study this lake because it sits so low and because of the topography and the geography of all this around it. The only place that you don't have something coming up is at the southern part where it empties into the Jordan River and runs down to the Dead Sea. So all of this sets up quite a situation where you've got winds coming here, the Golan Heights, 3,000 feet high, you've got arid desert winds that are coming across here, and they're coming into this place, and you've got winds over here coming off of the Mediterranean, which are coming this way and hitting the Sea of Galilee. And you put all three of those together, and as we'll see, this creates hurricane-type winds. I mean, it becomes dangerous all of a sudden. This isn't something that just God created this is a natural occurrence that Jesus put in motion, but there is a reason for this because of where it is located, where the Sea of Galilee is located. Again, you have maybe a little bit clearer map. Here you've got the Sea of Galilee down here. Here you've got the Golan Heights here, where you're always hearing that there is turmoil, and there is because Israel is constantly trying to drive the Arabs back from here. Because if they could get here and around here, and they could be up 3,000 feet, they could shell the little cities that are along here. And so Israel has to continually push them back off of the Golan Heights. But they are significant, and they are high, and you can see the hills coming around here, and then, of course, up towards the top, you've got, as we said, Mount Hermon, and we'll see some more of that. This is from the south, Sea of Galilee, emptying into the Jordan. This is the upper Jordan. Here's Mount Hermon up here. Here you've got the Golan Heights here, and so they're bordering this place. This is from the north, so now you've got Mount Hermon here. You're looking down towards the south, Sea of Galilee, upper Jordan River, emptying into the Dead Sea, coming out, and so on. And again, you've got the Golan Heights here, and whatever. So you've got a pretty good perspective. Now, if you were standing across from the Golan Heights, this is what they look like. So these come up 3,000 feet, so that's a long ways up. And off of there come these winds, come down, these arid winds that come down and descend upon this sea. Here you've got another shot of it. You can see how far up it is, and this goes down. This is on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. So that's why they come so fast. Those winds get trapped in those and funneled into those areas where they pick up tremendous speed before they hit the Sea of Galilee. When you put this all together, it makes for quite a place if you're on a boat, a small boat like they were. Something that I put down here is something to think about. The Sea of Galilee, with all of its peculiars, was created by God to put on display the magnificence of His Son. Isn't that wonderful when you think about it? God created the world. God created the Sea of Galilee. And in that spot, and Jesus ministered in that spot and spent so much time in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And yet now you've got another miracle that God's going to perform here through His Son that's going to identify Him as the Messiah. And God thought about that before He even created the world. Fierce gale of wind. It is a fierce gale. If you go over to Matthew 8:24, where it talks about the same incident, it uses the word mega seismos. Well, we know what mega stands for. We used to call the Mall of America the Mega Mall, right? Something gigantic, something big. Seismos, we get seismograph from it, It's something that measures earthquakes. So what was taking place at the Sea of Galilee was like a mega water earthquake. It's like it just shook the sea. This is what's going on in this particular instance. And notice the wording here. It says, but as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind, notice, descended on the lake. Is that accurate? It's accurate because that's exactly what those winds do. They descend upon the lake. They're coming from the north, from the west, from the east. They descend upon the lake, and that whole thing sets up for real danger on the lake if you are on the lake. So the Lord creates the storm to show he is greater than the storm. And we notice here that they began to be swamped and to be in danger. Water is coming in. It's hitting the bow of the boat, and water is coming into the ship, perhaps faster than what they can bail it out. This just shows, in the Greek, you've got two words that are used here. This is the word for wind, anemu. This is lai lapse. It's a word which means a hurricane type. And so you've got hurricane type winds. That's what's hitting this particular lake at this time. Verse 24, they came to Jesus and they woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he got up and he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped and it became calm. Now the fishermen, which all these guys were, they know what's happening. They spend their time out on the boats. They know the Sea of Galilee. They sense that this is a big storm. And what are we going to do? And what is Jesus doing, laying down, sleeping? And all of this is taking place. I mean, the boat is rocking. You know, you could just imagine. You saw that picture. They're in this boat. They're getting tossed around. I don't know how Jesus sleeps through it, but it shows probably how tired he was, right? And so here they are, these fishermen, and they go over and they wake him up. Master, Master, we are perishing. So there is panic everywhere. They're panicking. They feel the strain of living in a fallen world. Now, one thing to note is it is good to feel the strain. We're not trying to take the strain away. We need wind stress, so to speak, in order to grow, in order to get strength. What's wind stress? It's the stress that is put on a tree that makes it strong. There was a 3-acre site down in Arizona called Biosphere 2. And it was all in a great big bubble. And they grew trees in it. And the trees were never under any stress because there's never any wind inside of this. And the trees grew very rapidly. But you know what they did? They collapsed under their own weight. They grew so tall, and then they collapsed under their own weight because they had no wind to make them strong. The thing that makes a tree strong is the wind stress that it is under. And so here, the disciples are under a lot of wind stress at this point, but they're panicking. They're desperate. So in Matthew 8:25, some of them use the word, Lord, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. 8:24 here in Luke, Master, Master, we're going to drown. In Mark 4:38, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Now people will come along and they say, oh, that just proves, see, that the Bible is inaccurate. Because here you've got three accounts and you've got different names being used for the Lord. Well, that doesn't prove anything. These guys are, as it was accounted to them, and as people told them of the account, you've got people in this boat that are panicking. And some of them are saying, Lord. Some of them are saying, Master. Some of them are saying, Teacher. They're just trying to get his attention, get him awake, and so that he's got some solution for this. They've never seen him deal with this before. But now there's an opportunity for them to see that, and that's what God is doing here. Now, what I said before is important. Obedience got them into the storm. Do you understand that? That obedience got them into the storm. They obeyed God. When you find yourself in a storm, you probably scratch your head and you say, boy, if I just wouldn't have done this or whatever, but I really thought God was directing me to go this direction. Well, you know what? It's not an indication that you're not in the will of God just because you're in the storm. Now, sometimes disobedience gets you into the storm. Who can you think of in the Bible where disobedience got him in the storm? Jonah, exactly. So Jonah disobeys God, goes the opposite direction, and you know the story. Storm forms, they throw him overboard and whatever. So disobedience can get you into a storm. You can taste of the discipline of God because of the storm. But in this case, that was not true. They were obeying him, and they were in the storm. So we see Jesus sleeping here. That's his humanity. And we see Jesus rebuking here. There's his deity. So in one verse here, or in two verses here, we see the complement of who Jesus is. He is 100% human. He is 100% deity. And you always have to keep that straight, because Satan will come with all kinds of heresies to try and destroy that one way or another. Either he wasn't deity or he wasn't humanity. And both need to be kept together, and Luke does that throughout his entire gospel. So the question is, if you would have been in the boat that day, how would you have reacted? Okay, you're sitting there, everything is fine, you're cruising across the lake, 5-6 miles to go, and you're cruising across, and beautiful evening and whatever, and all of a sudden this hits. So what do you do? How do you react to this? What do you think about in your mind as this storm is now starting to toss you around? Well, verse 25 says, after Jesus rebukes the wind and the surging waves at the end of verse 24, and immediately they stopped, and it became calm. In verse 25, it says, and he said to them, where is your faith? They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? All right, let's see what we're saying here. Jesus asked the question, where is your faith? Is that a good question to ask? Yes, it is. Because obviously, by Jesus asking that question, he is saying, you guys don't have, you're not exercising faith that you should exercise. So, first thing is, and I want to show you several things here, three things. First of all, they did not show faith. They did not show it because there was panic, there was desperation, there was fear, there was worry, what's going to happen to us? All of those things start to come in. If you would have been in the boat, if I would have been in the boat, is that the way we would have reacted? Yeah. Fear, panic, desperation. When a crisis comes into your life, how do you react? Do you remain calm, or do you go into a panic mode? Faith is based on three pillars. Number one, first of all, is trusting the promises of God's word. That's the most important thing of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So trusting in the promises of God's word. Well, what promises would they have had from the Old Testament that they could have thought of and they could have claimed? Let's look at several of them. Psalm 65, 5-7 says this, You who are the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea, who establishes the mountains by his strength, being girded with might. Notice, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves. Verse is plainly saying, God has the ability to calm the seas. Psalm 89:9, you rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Psalm 104:3, he lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. Psalm 135:7, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth the wind from his treasure. And I love Psalm 107:23-30. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Wonderful section of scripture. Talks about just exactly what the disciples are going through here. Those are important things to rehearse when you get yourself into a crisis situation. So, first pillar is trusting in the promises of God. Number two, understanding God's sovereignty, providence, and power. You need to understand God's sovereignty, the fact that he's in control of everything, his providence, which means he is ordering everything according to his plan, and his power. He has the power to carry out his plan and to rule and control the universe. Jeff Thomas says, quote, "There are the billions of molecules in the air and sea, and he is Lord of them all. He must be if he is the Lord. If there was one maverick molecule in all the universe not under the control of Jesus Christ, then he would not be Lord. There are no rogue molecules in the heavens or on the earth or under the earth that are of his control." Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." What's that verse telling us? Well, for by him, who's that? Jesus Christ. This is the one that's in the boat. He's the one, it says, who created all things, both in heavens and the earth. It was he who spoke and called everything into existence. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So for him to stand up and to rebuke the seas, if he created them, he created the universe, that was nothing for him. He has all the power to be able to do that. Number three, believing God, this is the third pillar, believing God is present everywhere and always with us. Hebrews 13:5 and 6 says, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid." Okay, so he is always there, and he is always there with us. I mean, when you think back, how many were seen in the fiery furnace when they looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How many did they see in there? Four. And how many guys are here? Three. Who's the fourth? Yeah, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always there. He's there in all of our trials, all of our situations. Wherever we go, he's there first. He's with you, and he's there first. So, we take the reverse of this, and we say, so if they did have faith, let's say the disciples did have faith, and Jesus would not have to say to them, where is your faith? If they did exercise faith here, what would it look like? How would it be different? Well, pretty obviously, there wouldn't be panic or fear or worry. Because the opposite of faith is panic, fear, or worry. And if you have panic, fear, and worry, you do not have faith. If you have faith, you do not have panic, fear, or worry. Should a person pray when you get yourself into difficult situations? Yes. It was right that they went to Jesus and they woke him up and they said to Jesus, this is what's going on. This is what's happening. When we get ourselves in situations where we are difficult, we're in a storm of one way or the other, absolutely, we go to him in prayer. So that is correct. We are to do that. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. So we just keep casting it on him. Whenever worry, fear, anxiety comes because of something we're going through, we just take that and we just place it on his shoulders. Because you know what? He can handle it. We can't. How about the sails? So let's say the sails are up. The wind is taking those sails and tossing that boat all around. Do you say, well, I have faith, so we'll just leave the sails up. It'll be fine. Or do you take the sails down? You take them down. See, you do what you can do in the situation. You don't sit there and blindly say, oh, no, I have faith. We don't have to do anything. That's not true. How about water in the boat? Should you take a pail or whatever you've got and throw the water out of the boat? Absolutely. How about others in the boat? You try to calm them down. You try to comfort them, help them out. Sure you do. Those are all things that we do. Let me tell you the story about Don and Maggie. After many years of marriage and a number of tense moments, Don and Maggie had come to an agreement. Maggie would not interrupt Don's concentration when he was in the middle of a project. On a number of occasions, Maggie had interrupted Don when he was deeply involved in a task, much to his consternation. Finally, they agreed that when she wanted to ask him something, she would wait until he had finished what he was doing. The arrangement had worked pretty well over the years, until a particular day. Don was working on a project in the garage. Maggie, well acquainted with the arrangement, walked out to the garage and stood silently by, waiting for the signal that he was ready to be interrupted. When he looked up, she calmly reported, "The house is on fire." See, there is a time when we need to not wait, when we need to just say everything will take care of itself. There are some emergency situations. Okay, what Luke is saying here in verse 25, he is saying, this is God, disciples. Recognize who this is who's in the boat with you. You see, there might have still been some doubters, some people really wondering, well, is this really the Messiah? Is he really God? Does he have control of everything? Is he one who is able to bring the kingdom of God to this world? Does he have control of this world? And you see, Jesus just keeps proving over and over again, he does have control. So whether it's disease, whether it's all the things that he has healed people of, all the miracles that he has done, or in this case, how he has control over the forces of nature, he is proving that he is God. Because nobody has control over the forces of nature. I mean, how many people are able to, oh, there's a hurricane coming, so let's stop it? That ever happen? Never happens. That's why when you think of climate control, how much really are we going to influence the climate? And so they say, they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? You know what? They knew the answer to that question, didn't they? They knew who it was. This is the Messiah. This is God. They were answering their own question. Every trial, crisis, and problem is designed to reveal something different about the Lord Jesus. And you will find that in your own life. As God continually brings all kinds of different storms to your life, you will walk away from those storms and you will say, you know what? I never knew that about God. I didn't know that he could do it that way. He has shown himself to be totally different than what I thought he was. And he just keeps adding on to this view that we have of God and who Jesus Christ is. Well, application. Let's face it, life is one big storm, right? You can lose your job. You can have a financial crisis. You can have a death in the family. You can have a sudden sickness. You can end up in the emergency room. You can end up at the scene of a car accident. You can be diagnosed with a terminal illness. And let me tell you, before the doctor comes into the room and you're sitting there in one of his rooms, and they've just done a scan, and they're going to tell you what they found, that before you even get into that room, guess who's there? God. The Lord Jesus is waiting there in that room. He got there before the doctor did, before anybody did. He was there. When you walk into that room, you are sitting right by Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but that is tremendously comforting in this world. Same way when you go to an automobile, you get a phone call. Maybe it's a friend, it's a loved one, a relative, whatever. They've been in a terrible accident. It's a place that you can drive through. You get in the car and you're racing to get there. But you know who's there before you even get there? God is. The Lord Jesus is. He is omnipresent. He is there before you even get there. And when you get there and you see the wreck and you see the mess and whatever has happened, Jesus is standing right there beside you. Emergency room, same thing. You have to go to the emergency room. Something's happened. You go there. Body isn't working correctly. You get there. Guess who's already there in the emergency room? Jesus is. God is. You can't escape him. Wherever you go, he's there. But I think so many times we think, we're going there by ourselves. We've got to deal with this ourselves, and it's scary. And then we get in the room and we say, oh, I got to ask God to please come and be present here. You don't have to. He's already there. That's the good news. That's how you remain calm through the storm. That's how you don't lose it and panic. J.C. Ryle in the 1800s said this, quote, if you are a believer, you must reckon on having your share of sickness and pain, of sorrow and tears, of losses and crosses, of deaths and bereavements, of partings and separations, of vexations and disappointments, so long as you are in the body. Christ never undertakes that you shall get to heaven without these. He has undertaken that all who come to him shall have all things pertaining to life and godliness. But he has never undertaken that he will make them prosperous or rich or healthy, and that death and sorrow shall never come to their family, end quote. Number two, if you don't spend time with the Lord in the calm of life, you won't know how to trust him in the storms of life. Which brings me to number three, you must prepare your heart for the storm. It's in the calm that you need to be preparing yourself for the storm. Every night before I go to sleep, the last thing I pray to the Lord is, and Lord, I'm looking forward to tomorrow and walking with you throughout the day. And what that does for me, it mentally prepares me for the next day. And when I wake up, I understand he is there, he is with me, and he's going to be with me throughout the entire day. And I can trust him with whatever comes into my life. Someone has said, no one is willing to do real change until real crisis comes. Brian Bell said, quote, some people will change when they see the light. Others change only when they feel the heat. For some of us, it takes the heat. We can read the light in the Word. We can see it in the Word. But sometimes we have to go through the storm. We have to feel the heat in order for us to change. And we must say here, number five, is that sometimes Jesus doesn't calm the storm. You say, does that mean that every time I get into a storm, everything's going to turn out just perfect the way I want it to? No. How about John the Baptist? What happened to him? He was beheaded. When he's in prison, was that a storm? You bet it was. And how did it turn out? He was beheaded. The apostles, disciples, all of them were martyred. So what should we do if we trust in the Lord but the boat sinks? We trust in the Lord as we go under. Someone has said, we go down singing the doxology. John Huss was burned at the stake for his faith, but he went out singing. Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer were burned at the stake together. Hudson Taylor lost his beloved wife Maria as they both sought to take the gospel to inland China. And one of my favorites is John Patton and his wife Mary went to the New Hebrides Islands as missionaries, and he lost his wife Mary and child Peter to a tropical fever 3 months after their arrival on the island. And to top it off, the island was filled with natives that were cannibals. And John had to sleep on the graves at night to prevent the natives from digging up the bodies. Did he go through some tough storms? He did. Hebrews 11:36 says, others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. Again, this is God's hall of faith, right? Hebrews 11. And not all of them lived they all lived a triumphant life, but they did not all sail through life just perfectly and without tremendous persecution and storms. And here at the end of it, of the lineup, he tells of all those who gave their lives. Boy, I love Esther 4:16. This is what Esther says. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Esther laid it all on the line. And she wasn't afraid to die, because she had a reason and a purpose. And the storm at that point was unbelievable, because Satan wanted to wipe out the nation of Israel. And she put her life on the line. And she says, you know what? I'm going in. I'm going to ask the king a favor. And if he doesn't like it, and he raises up his scepter, and he's angry and mad, which a lot of times he was, she says, so be it. If I perish, I perish. And I love this verse when I first saw it. Psalm 63:3 says, your loving kindness is better than life. Isn't that a good verse? Your loving kindness, the love of God for you, is better than your own life. You are more excited about God and who he is and how much he loves you, more so than holding on to your life. Because to give up this life is to go right into his presence. What could be more wonderful? So whether we die or whether we live, number six here, whether we die or whether we live, we need to trust the Lord. Let me just close with this. Little illustration. A comfortable plane ride was about to get bumpy. The voice of the captain interrupted in-flight beverage service and asked passengers to make sure their seat belts were fastened. Soon the plane began to roll and pitch like a ship on a wind-whipped ocean. While the rest of the passengers were doing their best to deal with the turbulence, a little girl sat through it all, reading her book. After the plane landed, she was asked why she had been able to be so calm. She responded, quote, my daddy is the pilot, and he's taking me home, end quote. That's the faith that God is looking for from us when we find ourselves in the storms of life, in the turbulence of all that's around us. We just understand that God is our pilot. He's taking us home. We'll get a safe landing. He's always with us. All right, let's close in prayer, then we'll open it up for a few questions. Father, we're thankful for these four verses. It's not a long passage, but it's a passage that teaches us a lot about ourselves and about life and how we react to it. And we have to always remember that we are in the boat with you, and that as we are following you, oh, there are going to be storms. There's going to be very, very difficult times. But we know your promises. We know your word, what you promise for us. And so that we don't need to come apart when we're in the middle of the hurricane. We can trust you. We can believe in you. We can believe you in you even through death, as so many have before us. So thank you for all the things that this passage teaches us now. We pray it changes our lives and our thinking. We pray that we have the faith when we go through the difficult things in this life to trust you and believe you're in control and you will see us through. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.